We'll be in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 and following most of the time this morning as we study. Got a picture there of my young son Ben and I at the beach. And you know, you first time you go to the beach or first day at the beach, it's always a little scary when you're that little and those waves are that big. And so the father's hand comes along, guides you out into the surf. And I think that's a good image for life. You know, there can be no doubt that the blessing life begins in God. It begins in God. All the blessings that come start with the Father. It's a simple truth that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And it's a big part of the message this week as we study the blessing life. Now the second move in the blessing is to recognize that God is worthy of our praise. That He's worthy in and of Himself. And so we want to be aware of that. I'm going to pray in a minute. I just want to kind of introduce the sermon this week. Found myself reflecting on the sermon. I had the opportunity to travel to Presbytery this week. The Presbytery is a regional meeting of the elders and pastors of the region from Tennessee to Texas and kind of everything in between, down to the Gulf Coast, and such an incredible event. We spent Thursday night together, the pastors only, on a retreat, and then Friday morning, and then Friday afternoon, we collected as a presbytery, and so had hours on the road, and you know, this blessing God idea, this worshiping God, if you will, that's really what we're talking about when we use the word blessing God. We're worshiping God. It calls to mind the whole idea of being Presbyterian. We have this great document called the Westminster Confession of Faith, and with it comes the Westminster Catechism. And the Westminster Catechism starts out with the question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's your primary purpose. That's our primary reason for existing, is to glorify God, to worship Him, and then, equally important and sometimes odd to consider, enjoy Him. And hence, if you see our church t-shirts, you'll see the motto on the back, glorify Him, enjoy Him, forever. And that's become kind of the motto of our church as a reminder that this worship and enjoying of God is our primary purpose. So that's really what we're talking about today. And I've got to tell you that I've got a little cold, so I may not seem fired up. And of course, this is Presbyterianism, so you know, fired up could look pretty mellow just by our nature. But I'm really excited to talk about this message, and I'm aware that it's almost difficult to get fired up about it, to express that enthusiasm, because when we get into the language about God, we invariably find ourselves getting somewhat vague, because He is so incredible, because He is so glorious, because He is so magnificent, so powerful, that English and Hebrew and Greek and any other language I may pick is insufficient. And so we kind of end with these kind of vague words that we use to describe things that aren't even close. I mean, what a glorious sunrise. And then we say, what a glorious Lord. Well, His glory is beyond the sunrise. And I think in using an incomplete language to attach to our praising of God, we kind of lose touch with the reality of who we're talking about. I just, at worship, you know, when you go to Presbytery, one of the neat events is there's all these people that really, really know the hymns. I mean, you have 50, 60 pastors and their wives, and then 50, 60 men and women who attend church every week and have grown up in church usually, and they sit, and the hymns are just sung with such robustness. And you can just actually, I'll, as loud as y'all know I sing, I'll just sit there and stop so I can listen and just hear it. And you just go, wow. Now, that's what I hope we feel in our heart every Sunday, whether there's 5 of us in the room or 20 of us or 50 of us or 110 of us, that we're just thrilled to sing to God and to hear others praise Him. And Such a joy to be a Christian. Such a joy to be in the Reformed tradition. But on the way back, I kind of entered into a little experiment. I turned on the radio and just turned on a pop station. Kind of a contemporary music. Rihanna and Katy Perry and there's Florida and some of these other groups that were singing. And, you know, it just really struck me the difference in the message, the difference in the content of our worship. Because see, when we come to church, we worship. We praise God. And honestly, these musicians and the people that love their songs and sing them are worshiping as well. Listen, one of the songs I listened to was There's a Party on the Rooftop, Top of the World. Okay, that's the name of the song. And the singer, it's a kind of a peppy little quirky song, and starts out relating that his girlfriend had just cheated on him and they were broke up. I think that... I don't know, Calvin, maybe you can help me out here. The guy's Hot Shell Ray, something like that. That's how you spell it anyway. So Hot Shell Ray is the name of the group. And it's la, 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 whatever. La, 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 it doesn't matter. La, 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 oh well. And then comes the wisdom. All right, here's the wisdom provided by this musician. Because there's a party tonight. So all my life's problems are going to be resolved because I'm going to this party. Now, what did he just say about that relationship that occurred? It doesn't matter. Oh, well, whatever. I'm going to get drunk and listen to loud music and dance tonight, and so it doesn't matter. That's his wisdom. That's his approach to life. And it's really one of the most popular ways that human beings avoid answering one of their deepest needs. See, our deepest need is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We are by nature wired to worship. And if we don't worship God, we will worship something else. And this musician is proclaiming what is one of the more common forms of worship of human society. Partying. They take that void in their heart and they fill it with noise, people and action and activity. And they're trying to satisfy the human hunger for worship, and it really doesn't work out very well. So whether it's getting lost in the dance scene, rocking out the heavy metal, getting lost in the emotion of the blues, whatever, those musical escapes are actually a form of medication. It's a form of distracting them from the hollowness that is their life without glorifying God and enjoying Him. And we all do this, whether we think we do or not. If we don't relate to the young person going out to the party, we are avoiding our problems. We are putting stuff in the place where God belongs. The next song that caught my attention was a song by it's Flo Rida. Which is really kind of a cool name, you got to admit. Florida, you know, Flo Rida. And he actually has a lead female voice, but it's a male artist, rapper. And the female voice comes in and she sings, "Sometimes I get a good feeling. I get a good feeling that I've never, never had before." And again, the reality is that feeling can't be maintained, right? And the person that doesn't know God doesn't experience the encounter with real glory is then forever pursuing a feeling that they had once for a very brief, fleeting second. And that fleeting feeling becomes kind of a pulling from legend, will-o'-the-wisp. It's that light off in the distance that you just can never grab. I get a good feeling. They are pursuing their feelings as a source of hope, as a source of joy. But really, it will always come crashing down. You can't maintain it, not by skydiving. I'll use some different examples. Not by drugs, not by lifestyle choices, not even by running in marathons, those who have ever pursued the runner's high. It is a real thing. And it can be actually used for good. I used to ride my bike, and I would ride 30 miles, and you would hit this state of heightened awareness, and then I'd pull out my devotions and read them. And it's like there were 2 inches of space in between each sentence. It's an amazing thing to do. But people without God in their lives then just pursue the high, that sense of euphoria. It's really your body pumping chemicals in it to alleviate all the pain you've just caused by overextending yourself. See, we got a couple runners, and I know we got a bicycle rider in here, and y'all all know exactly what I'm talking about. But that's not going to last. And then there was a song by Rihanna, and you almost have to be under a rock. Even I have heard of Rihanna, and I don't listen to contemporary music anymore. But her song that I heard on this particular listening spree was, "We Found Love in a Hopeless Place." We found love in a hopeless place. What a fascinating title, actually. Just from a theological perspective, I'm like, what an interesting song title. We found love in a hopeless place. And that's another worldly solution to our problems, is this human love. And we all know human love isn't evil in and of itself, right? But if you're going to substitute human love for that glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, then what you're pursuing is the Greek word eros. Often is the base word for erotic love. It's shallow. It's hollow. There's no substance to it. There's no depth in it. It's an empty thing. And it almost always ends tragically. Now, please get this. I'm not really ragging on the music. I enjoy it. I mean, I was kind of surprised because I haven't really tuned into a contemporary radio station in years. And, you know, it's kind of become dominated by the techno beat sound, and that's not a sound I grew up with. I mean, when I was a kid, you were either had to piss disco or country, so it was country because I wasn't doing disco, right? And then I grew up really as a teenager in the 80s, and I don't know, I liked all that stuff. Most people wonder what happened back then. And you know, went to college and I listened to 60s and 70s music. So I'm listening, I'm getting it. You know, I'm feeling the beat. You just feel that energy coming from it. It's repetitive, it's easy to tune into. And you can just kind of understand people listening to the music and just kind of tuning out and dropping out from their life's problems. I mean, that's kind of how that music runs. It's not really deep. There's not a ton of lyrics. It's mostly driven by the sound. But it's all nihilism. Nihilism. There's nothing at the end of it. There's no there. It's just the moment. Just keep it pumping so I don't have to notice my life's falling apart. Keep moving, keep going, keep seeking the next thing, and I will be fine. Try that experiment sometime. And don't enter into the, oh, these stupid kids and their crazy music. Enter into being brokenhearted that this is what people think life is. Because they're missing the deeper joy that is out there to be found. I met a young couple at Presbytery. They were in their mid-20s. You know, maybe 26, 27. A young guy with an accounting background who was an investment banker. I mean, really had a bright career ahead of him. Very intelligent and engaging couple. Young child, 7 months old, and they're leaving it all behind to go to northern India. Look, I spent 2 weeks in southern India. They call that the Bible Belt. I can't imagine changing a diaper in northern India. Just the simplest activities are so difficult. When you leave America, we have no idea when we get into the third world what it's like. And they have embraced God's call to something deep and significant and wonderful. That's meaning. And oh, it's going to be hard. I mean, I asked him, I had some just good one-on-one time with him, and I said, you know, Joshua, well, what are you afraid of? He's like, you know, I don't even know what to be afraid of. I don't even know what to ask you to pray for. It's so intimidating. It's so overwhelming. I have no idea. We're just going to go and do this. And I mean, they've been planning a long time. It's not like they just jumped on a plane and left. But they have realized that glorifying God and enjoying Him forever is more significant than anything else. It's more significant than any job, any career, any lifestyle choice, any middle American dream. They are going for it. And look, I'm telling you, the raw numbers in India from a Christian leadership perspective, I mean, if you're a pastor of a church in India and you've got 300-400 people coming to worship, you're embarrassed by how small your church is. It's just raw numbers. I mean, there's 10 of them for every one of us. I mean, it's just amazing. People will stand at the windows of churches because they can't get inside and listen to the sermons from outside. And so, really, this call to India is significant. I mean, if we want to change the future of Christianity, we need to impact India. Let's just get 10% of Indians to be Christians, and we will have equaled the entire population of the United States. That's significant. They're taking a part in bringing the gospel to people who haven't heard it. Let us pray. Okay. Father, we glorify You. We thank You for this couple. We ask Your blessing upon their lives, that You would equip them and teach them and use them to Your glory. Lord, we pray that You would teach us anew what it is to seek You above all else, to glorify You and enjoy You forever. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. All right, so what I described to you earlier as we talked about the songs and the lifestyle choices of young Americans, what we're talking about is hedonism, right? Hedonism, it's a Greek philosophical idea. If it feels good, pursue it. That's where joy is found. It's found in feeling good. It's the avoidance of pain, seeking pleasure. A great Christian thinker, John Piper, he's not Presbyterian, but he's very reformed. He's a Baptist guy. But he's brilliant, and he just loves God. I just encourage you to go to his website, desiringgod.org, and just you can get free books, you can hear his sermons. But he loves the Lord, and he wrote a book some years ago called Desiring God. And in it, he coined a phrase called Christian hedonism. And basically what he's saying is that's what we need to be, Christian hedonists. And what he means by that is we need to be people who understand that every ounce of joy that we will wring out of this world comes from God. That we should seek real pleasure. Not that other false stuff that fades with the morning sun. But the pleasure that comes from glorifying God and desiring Him. Imagine if we actually lived our lives to the glory of God every day. If we rode our bike to the glory of God. Right? We went out for a morning run to the glory of God. If we went to work to God's glory. If we stayed home and took care of our household and cared for our children and prayed for our friends to God's glory. If we garden to the glory of God. You pick your activity. It doesn't have to be so remarkable to glorify Him. But if we live to His glory, what would it look like? That is the blessing life. It is a life that glorifies, blesses God with every fiber of our being. That is the only way you will experience real, lasting joy. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. That we might be to the praise of His glory. What an amazing thought. So verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be the God. Blessed be the God. Blessed be the God who sovereignly is. He's just Lord of all. We've been talking about this, right? And I think we get so casual about this idea that, yes, Pastor Bill, we get it. You're saying that over and over again. There's so much emotion behind that statement. He is. He is Lord. He exists because He exists. Period. Blessed be the God who exists before all things, who is the first cause, to go back into history. History tells us and science tells us that everything must have a cause. And so for the universe to be, there must be a cause. And science is getting closer and closer to actually establishing the fact that there was a point in which the universe started. Now the implication of this is undeniable. If there is a specific starting point, the Big Bang, it cannot have come out of nothing unless there was something to make that happen. We call that ex nihilo. God created ex nihilo. He created without any matter. He made matter. There must be a cause. There always, always must be a cause. And so, if science continues in the direction it is heading, they will in fact have proven what we theologians have been saying for thousands of years. There is an I Am. Blessed be the God who sovereignly is. Then we go on to increase that by saying, blessed be the God and Father of Jesus Christ. Okay, He is God. He doesn't need to do anything, but He does do something. I was emailed a question this week, and it just, it touched my heart to see that email. You know, a life problem, a repeated family genetic illness that keeps coming back. Pastor Bill, where is God's sovereign plan in this? Right? Because I've been teaching about God's sovereign plan. I mean, that gets me to the core. I'm the one up here saying, there's a plan. And then y'all come back, yeah, well, what about that one? And I'm like, yeah, I hear you. I mean, y'all keep me so honest up here. I keep myself honest up here with the life that I'm experiencing. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden. And He says, this is good. But don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, they knew good, so the only thing we had to gain when we ate of that tree was the knowledge of evil and death. And so that's why. That's why we suffer. That's why this world is hard. That's why this life we know is not as it should be. But a sovereign God who is, does something. In the completeness of time, in the fullness of time, Christ came that while we were sinners, He died for us. The God who sovereignly is, sovereignly saves. Amen? Let the amen be heard from the people again. Amen. You see, God is not only the creator, God is the recreator. Oh, we blew it. I mean, am I the only one that looks in the mirror from time to time, all too often, and say, Crawford, you blew it. Right? We blew it. Yet God recreates in Christ. He brings a source of salvation. He is preparing the way in God's time to that place where He dwells with us again. Zion will be the highest mountain in all the earth. And we will see Him face to face in that place. And so being the Father of Jesus Christ, we learn that God is loving in a way that would be impossible for us to understand in any other manner. And that we begin to understand that that was His plan from the beginning. And here's just a fascinating, fascinating thought. Verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. God personally chose you. Personally. Personally chose you. I got a good feeling. A good feeling that I've never ever had before. Right? We don't let that saturate our being that God chose me. That is radical. That is incredible. There's a part of my brain that screams, that is crazy. But Scripture repeats this fact over and over again that He has personally chosen you. This idea of predestination, it's hard for us. I mean, how can God, before He creates me, make me freely, right? I'm free, I have choice, choose Him. And if you're like me, your head goes up against that wall and hits it. How can God, before I exist, create me to choose Him? But that's what predestination teaches. That's what Scripture tells us. Let me just hit you with a more rational question, I'm afraid. Just back away from the whole situation and think about it. How can a God who's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, we agree on those three things, everybody? How can He not know you when He creates everything? It's impossible for Him not to know. God cannot create the world without predestining because He's God. We're asking the wrong question. We're so worried about our freedom that we're forgetting what we're talking about here. It's Him. He's the subject. He's the object. He's what we're talking about. At the end of the day, who cares about my freedom? Which I happen to think I do have. I'm not ignoring that. I'm just saying, is it that important in this conversation? How can an all-knowing, all-present God create without knowing everything? See, God by His very nature cannot create Adam without knowing Bill. That's how big God is. I'm trying to get it down to my level, right? I'm trying to get it to our level where we can get our heads around this being in some way, which we can't get our heads around God, right? But we can at least start to grasp what He's telling us. God's nature is to know everything always. If He does not, He is by definition not God. 2 Peter 3:8 through 9. Just a brief detour into some other scriptures. But do not overlook this one fact. This is from Paul's writings, right? Or from Peter's writings. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Okay, now for Paul, Galatians 1, 14 and 16. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when He who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me, in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Okay, so the guy who's holding the cloaks while they're stoning Stephen to death for proclaiming Christ's glory was chosen before his birth by God. God's so far beyond us. He's so other than us. He is different in ways that we haven't even begun to grasp. Yet, He personally chose you. He saw my needs before I had them. He empowers me to overcome my suffering. He empowers me to overcome sin. My life circumstances are lived to His glory. He will not protect me from my life's problems for my own good. Hebrews 12, 6-7. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as His children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? He chose you before time. Before anything existed, God knew you fully, and this should scare the dickens out of us. It should boggle our minds. I'm sure in the way that a mouse sees a human being and is boggled by the size of it, right? It should cause in us, however, a sense of awe and wonder. For in love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. We must glorify God. We must. When we consider just these few points, we must. To the praise, verse 6, of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to richness of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things, listen, all things in heaven and on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Because of all these things, we have to glorify Him. We have found love, but we don't live in a hopeless place. Rihanna got it all wrong. Oh, we found love. Love found us. And we live in a hopeful place that has all kinds of other things going on. Love rescues us. This love leads us through sorrow, persistently towards a future hope. We don't celebrate that empty love that we talked about at the beginning. His grace shapes the earth. The foundations of the world are established as He is choosing you. The creation of the universe includes your personal redemption. And there will be a time when all rebellion will end and He will wipe away every tear. He is unfathomable. God is so other than us, He is beyond our ability to grasp. But because He has revealed Himself in Christ, we know everything we need to know. Get that? We can't get our heads around Him, but we know what we need to know because He came in Christ. I mean, just the reality of this glorious, universally powerful, incomprehensible being becoming a human being with all the aches and pains and pressure and troubles and worries so that we would know Him. So that we begin to get an inkling of His character, that this God is love. The thing that we're chasing is created by Him. This is one of our worships from the week in 40 Days of Blessing, Revelation 15, 3 through 4. It's actually a scene in which the angels are about to pour the plagues out upon the earth. But listen to this praise. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." What do you say? I mean, we could spend 8 more hours of me doing this, and we're not even scraping the tip of the iceberg. He has loved you with an everlasting love. And He is. He is. Let us pray. Father in heaven, because you exist, we are. Because you are good, we have an opportunity to pray and hope for goodness to be fulfilled. Because you have loved us, we love you and each other. Fill us with your glory. Make us worshipers. Let us bless you with our lives. And as we breathe in your character, let us become a blessing to the world around us. Let us celebrate the truth of this prayer. You are our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.